thinking, hopefully, maybe this would be like at least an annual, possibly an annual thing. So we've got four pastors from the region who are going to each share with us for 7 minutes. And our first pastor is, I'm just going to introduce them all right now so that they can go one right after the other. But we've got Pastor Brad Franklin from Lakeside Church in Folsom. Yes, Pastor Brad is really, he is a father in our region. And he's very well-respected, legendary pastor for 31 years. He's been married for 38 years. It's so powerful. And then we have Pastor Patricia Jones from Keystone Christian Missionary Church in West Sacramento. Pastor Patricia is a groundbreaker, and she's been a senior pastor for 10 years in West Sacramento and married to her wonderful husband, Thomas, for 18 years. And then we have Pastor Sergi Golovi, Christian Faith Center in Sacramento, Foothill Farms. And he's been a senior pastor for 26 years, married for 19. And then we've got the new kid on the block, Pastor Jared Ellis from E2 Church in Elk Grove. And he has been, actually, it's kind of like border of South Sac, Elk Grove, right there, Consumnes River College. But he's been a senior pastor for 3 months. So he's been at the church for a while, but officially ordained, set in as senior pastor 3 months ago. He's got a lot of ministry background. And then he's been engaged for 1 week. So what we're going to do is, what we're going to get to do today is, as pastors, is we get to be the congregation we want to preach to. All right? So who likes to preach to people who are giving something back to you? And who loves that scripture, you know, that you reap what you sow? So what we're going to do is we're going to make it so easy for them. We're going to blow their socks off and give them so much that they just, my husband likes to put it this way. We're going to put a demand on their anointing, right? Because every single one of them is an expression of God's glory in our region. And I can't wait to hear what heaven has for us today. So Pastor Brad Franklin, take it away.
Thanks, Krista. Good afternoon, everybody. There's a clock up front, and I'm a pastor, so I have no idea what that means. So I don't know you all, but I love you all in the name of Jesus, and I'm grateful to be here. When the car fire broke out in August this summer, up in Reading, one of our moms in our church was talking to her children and her family and telling them what was happening and that some of the children in Reading no longer had a house to live in. And the children said, can we do something to help? The mom said, I don't know. What do you think we could do to help? And they said, well, we've done a lemonade stand before. Maybe we could do a lemonade stand. And so the mom said, sure, we're not going to raise much in her head. She's saying, we're not going to raise much money, but I'll do that with my kids. We'll do a lemonade stand. So they did that stand on the weekend. They raised about $500 that day to help, just to send away to the people in Reading. Well, then some other families in the church got excited about that, and they told their children about it. And their children said, we could do a lemonade stand, right, Mom? And so they did lemonade stands, and then the children came to us in the church, and they said, we'd like to put up a lemonade stand at the church during the weekend gatherings. Would that be okay? We said, absolutely. So we had lemonade stands at church that weekend. When it all got done, one of the leaders of that group of moms got all the money together and got connected to one of the principals at the public school, the public school that was most affected by the car fire in Reading, and they asked the principal, could we send you some money? And I think the principal thought, you know, sure, children raising money in a lemonade stand, sure, you can send us, you know, a couple $100 or whatever you've raised. We sent the check to them, and she opened it up, and she couldn't stop weeping. There were $17,000 in that envelope. And then the campfire broke out. And so children started saying to their moms, can we do a lemonade stand? And they said, it's cold. They said, can we do a cocoa? So now we're doing cocoa stands, and this weekend we got cocoa stands coming to church. Before I came today, we have a monthly chapel gathering for our staff, and so we had our staff together. We're singing songs, and our tech director, who usually puts the words up on the screen, was gone today doing something else. And so our middle school director was in charge of putting the words on the screen, and he's not very good at it. And you know how bad that is when you're trying to sing the song, but you don't know the lyrics that are coming next, and so the band's up there singing all by themselves. And so that's how it was today, and everyone knew it was a middle school director who was messing up the lyrics for the song. And so I was standing back there next to him. I said, you know, the words you put up, we knew those words already. The words you didn't put up, those are the ones we don't really know. So you're not helping us. He's ashamed, you know. So then our high school pastor, to make it better, he comes over and he says, Chris, you only had one job. And that reminds me of what the Apostle John tended to say over and over and over in his life, at the end of his life. He just kept saying, if you read it, if you read 1 John, if you read 2 John, you just see it over and over. He says, like in 1 John 3:4-7, I think, he says, dear friends, let's love one another. Let's love one another. This morning in chapel, one of our children's ministry leaders who was involved in that circle of lemonade stands and now this circle of cookie and cocoa stands, she told us the rest of the story from Reading. She got a call from the principal of the school in Reading this week, and the principal said, we still can't get over what you did for us to rebuild our playground with that $17,000. She said, our children are coming to me, the principal, and they're saying, can we do something to help the people in paradise? Little children love one another. Dear friends, let us love one another, because that will change the world. And Patricia, you can have the other 2 minutes and 40 seconds that I have. Okay. Sorry, you weren't ready. You weren't ready for me to be done early, but there you go.
Well, because I think I'm going to be giving some time, so the last person's going to have the sum of it all. Well, amen. Well, we praise God for the day, and I just want to make a correction that it's my husband Thomas and I that serve as pastors in West Sacramento, amen. And I just want to thank Krista and Don for listening to the Holy Spirit as it unctioned you to drop my name in there. I don't know how it happened. All I know is that immediately the intruders of fear and anxiety approached me, amen. Amen, but the Holy Spirit had to help me out and remind me of this one thing. I have 5 biological brothers, 4 of which are older than me. Now, needless to say, there were many times that they didn't particularly care for me or like me, or maybe I was just their pesky little sister. But one thing that is also a truth is that anytime an intruder came in, my brothers were very overprotective, and they always had my back. So that being said, the Holy Spirit told me that in this place today are some brothers and sisters in the gospel. So whether you can relate to me, like me, or even understand why I'm standing up here, one thing I believe I can count on is that you will have my back. Amen? Because we are all families at the end of the day. Amen. Now, I don't think I particularly have a message to preach more than a word to deliver, and it might just be to one person. I don't know. But can I just give you what God gave me? All right. He said, go to the book of 1 Samuel, the 3rd chapter, verses 9 to 10. They're very familiar to all of us here. But reading from the New King James Version, it says, Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went, and he laid down in his place. Now the Lord came, and he stood, and he called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. So I have a question for you. What do you do when you're the only one who hears your name being called? Not once, not twice, not 3 times, but 4 times. Well, we know eventually Samuel responded by saying, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So the Spirit is using me as a conduit today to speak to somebody in particular. Listen, you have been obedient to God. You have a teachable spirit. You have the tongue of the learned. You have pleased God, and he has chosen you. The problem is that you have been struggling trying to figure out why he chose you instead of who you think the more than likely to have been chosen. You've been hearing it, not only God's voice, but you've been hearing this sound that you have been expecting others to say they hear too. But because they haven't heard what you heard, they foolishly dismiss you. But you keep hearing it, and God wants you to know that it's him. Yeah, he said that it is him, and your response should simply be, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." See, it's about inclining your ear to hear. The clarity, the specifics, the power, the authority, the resources will collide with you at the due season. Right now, it's about hearing. Your confirmation will come from God himself. Now, eventually, Eli confirmed that what Samuel heard was right. And you all know the story, that the times ahead for Samuel were not going to be easy. I mean, he would have to give a prophetic word of indictment to his spiritual father, the one who took him under his wings and taught him everything that he knew about about priesthood and about being a servant. However, Samuel was wise enough to listen, hear, and respond in agreement with God. So you probably already know this, but the New King James Version records 8 times that Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Also in the book of Revelation, it is recorded 7 times, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church." So I believe that the word in this place today, on November the 15th, 2018, is speaking. And those ears, you just have to simply say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears," and then govern yourselves accordingly. Please let it not take us 4 times for God to speak to us like it did for Samuel before we respond to him. And I just want to say to all you, my brothers and sisters in this place, that we know that we need to hear the voice of God. Amen? We need to hear what he is speaking right now. There's a lot of voices speaking. There's a lot of things and a lot of confusion, but God is speaking to those who said yes to him. And he just wants us to submit to him and say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." That's the clarion call today. That's what it is about. It's for him, us to get our cues from him. So I'm going to pray right now. Amen. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we bless you and praise you. We magnify you and exalt you. There is none like you, God. We pray and that your words that you spoke to me have been delivered, Lord. I bind every demonic force, every force that would try to block the hearing of your word and your voice, Father God, to the hearing of your sons and daughters in this place. We bind the spirit of confusion, fear, anxiety, any demon that would try to creep up and try to make us doubt that is you that is speaking. This is an individual journey that we are on, Father God, but it's a 4 kingdom building. And so we pray that we will be submitted to your will, to do your will, to please you, and so that we can say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's go. Beautiful.
Let's go.
Amazing. Man. What can I say after this? I don't have that much to say. So I yield the balance of my time to you. I just want to express my gratitude to Pastor Don and his wife and the rest of the team for working so tirelessly on a regular basis and having us gathered. Is it 4 times a year? Different groups, different denominations, different theological persuasions, and it's just an amazing occasion to come together. As you already noticed, perhaps by my accent, I wasn't born here. I was born in Ukraine. But if you want to refer to me as that Russian pastor, that's okay, but for the integrity of your pulpit, please don't. Thank you. As I said, I was born in Ukraine, and when I turned 18, I came to the United States legally. Did not jump the fence. Had to follow the law. And I was a welfare recipient for the first 9 months. I was. That's why I will be always grateful to this nation that I call my home for giving me such an amazing, amazing opportunity. It was 1991 when we came here, and 1992, I was 19 years of age, and I was crazy enough to believe God that He is calling me. Teenager, with a group of 11 guys and one girl, not engaged. And for the past 26 years, what a journey it has been. To God be the glory. If I can say something, I will say this. He can do, and He will do exceedingly, abundantly all we may ask or think. And God has superseded our expectations. And once again, to God be the glory. I was collecting my thoughts, knowing that this group of people coming on a regular basis, what can I say? And this one scripture came to mind, and I want to just read it to you, and I'm ready for another sermon. It is Book of Acts, chapter 20, Paul the Apostle, speaking to a group like this, perhaps, maybe smaller, maybe larger. But in Book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 28, this is what he says. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Don't want to be biased, but I use quite often a Russian translation. This is my advantage, in a sense. When I read the Bible in English and it doesn't make any sense, I'm like, let me see what Russian Bible says. And it makes so much clearer. And then when I read Russian Bible and it's like, what is this all about? I think to myself, let me see what King James, New King James, New International, and all of the rest of the translations, and it does help out. But in this case, in Acts 20:28, Paul says, and I'm quoting Russian as close as I can, he said, take heed to yourself and to the flock of God, because church was purchased by Christ to Himself. This is exactly what happened on the cross of Calvary when He died. He purchased the church, not for us. Church is not our business. Church is something that He gained for Himself on the cross of Calvary. And I am so grateful that He found us faithful to shepherd the flock of God. So whatever you do, will it be a small church, a larger church, please keep on doing that in love. Because if you don't do it in love, you do it in vain. That's why it so blessed me so much this morning. A simple message. Love one another. Love God. Love people that God has entrusted us with. And there is no limit where God can take us individually and corporately. Amen.
Amen. Well, it's an honor to be here with you guys this morning. I feel a little bit unfit and unqualified to be standing on this platform right now with the amount of years in ministry, and I don't see any holes in your pants, and so I feel like I'm not in the right place. I feel a little bit like David showing up to the battlefield. He wasn't invited. He's unqualified and unfit to do this. But the reality is, I think for many of us in ministry, I think we all feel that at some level. You're called to do something bigger than yourself and called to something that is greater than you could ever imagine. And I think for many of us, we started like David. We weren't a soldier, we were a shepherd. We weren't a warrior, we were a worshiper. But I've found that worshipers make the greatest warriors. Because when David was called to go and serve his brothers in the fields, he came with cheesy bread, just showing up kind of like we do, just accepting the invitation to do what we think we're going to do in ministry, and then we get there and realize that what God actually had us there to do was not to serve cheesy bread, but to serve victory to people who were in bondage and dysfunction and didn't even know it. And there he was, coming out of the fields, a worshiper, singing songs and making music, and he shows up to his brothers, and his own brothers, the people he's called to serve, misunderstand his ministry. Misunderstand his motive. They call him, "You're full of pride and deceit. You just came here to see a battle." And David responds like many of us do, "I was just asking a question. I was just trying to figure out what's going on." But David has this thing about him because he's a worshiper at heart. He's unbothered. What I love about David is he's not fazed by the criticisms or the cynicism of the people around him. He is determined to move forward because the heart of a worshiper truly is the heart of a servant. Whatever is needed at the moment, whether it's to serve food or it's to serve victory in battle, I'll do whatever I need to do because I'm not here on my own accord. I'm here to serve the vision and the mission of God. And so, unbothered by the criticisms of his brothers, which isn't that the case for many of us? It's not the giant that we're facing. It's not the unbelievers, it's not the issues with the city, it's not the fires. Sometimes it's the family. Sometimes it's the family. Yet David, in the heart of a worshiper, he says to Saul, "I'm going forward. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to take that giant on. I'm going to kill Goliath." And so Saul comes over to him like a well-intended leader or a well-intended elder or a well-intended church member and says, "Listen, son, if you're going to do this, you gotta look like a warrior. I'm gonna need you to change who you are right now because I can't let you go out into battle looking like that." And so Saul begins to fit his own armor on David. In verse 39, I love this. David begins to try to walk in Saul's armor. And the Bible says he has a hard time walking. I think for many of us, the reality is whether it's somebody that's put something on you or you scrolled through Hillsong's Instagram this week and just felt like you needed to quit ministry, we're taking on things that we were never called to carry. And so you started as a worshiper, but somebody told you along the way that we can't have you singing no sloppy wet kiss songs here. We need you to have a degree in theology to make sure that you're qualified to do this. And if you're going to be any type of pastor, you got to have some coffee skills because, I mean, what is ministry without coffee? You need to carry that. And, I mean, you got to be a builder as well. You can't just be a preacher. And, I mean, you got to look the part. If Stephen Furtick is wearing these shoes, you got to wear them too. And at the end of the day, we got full hands, but we got empty hearts and dried up anointing. And I think for many of us in the room, if we were to be honest right now, we're exhausted and we're anxious and we're tired and we're frustrated, not because we're living in the calling that God originated in the field, but because somewhere along the way, we allowed ourselves to pick up things we were never called to carry. And now the anointing that God has placed in your life and in your ministry, with your methodology, has now dried up. And there's silence and frustration. I love what David says to King Saul. He says, "I cannot wear this armor," verse 39, "for I have not tested it." You got it. Come on, somebody. I've learned in ministry in my few years of doing it is that it's very dangerous for me to not take what's been tested, because if it hasn't been tested, it most likely can't be trusted. And David begins to realize that maybe God didn't call a warrior for this moment. Maybe he called a worshiper. "I can't wear these types of shoes. They hurt when I preach. I can't build like that preacher can. And I may not be able to make the same level of coffee that that other worship leader can. And I may not know all of the theology that that person does. But what I can do is I can release the anointing that's on the inside of me. And if you let me be me, if you let God move through me, what's in me is going to come out of me in front of Goliath. Here's what I believe this morning is going on in many people's lives right now is you're facing not just a giant in front of you, you're facing the frustration that's inside of you because you picked up something that you were never called to carry. Can I tell you that God placed a unique anointing and a mantle on your life that this city needs, that your church needs, that your congregation needs, that your elder board needs, that your leaders need. It's in you. But if you begin to carry things that God never placed in your hands to carry, maybe, just maybe, the reason why the anointing is not flowing from your life right now is because somewhere along the way, you forgot that you could be authentic. You could be you and allow God to move through you. And so the only thing I want to share with you in the last 30 seconds that I have with you is this. Take off Saul's armor. Take off the things that you've been holding onto that are holding back God's flow from your life. Because here's what David does. He takes what he has and he goes to the brook. Five stones, five the number of grace. With what he was given and the grace of God, I prophesy Goliath will fall in your life in Jesus' name.
I feel like this is